السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. آمين يا رب العالمين. So I'm interested to know who my childhood friends are because I moved here when I was a teenager. Just curious. But anyway, I'd like to start actually with a sentiment that I've been feeling since I landed here. This is the place certainly of my youth. I've spent most of my adult life, I could still say safely, in this city. And I think I can safely say also I discovered Islam in this city. My Arabic teachers are from this city. My Quran teachers are from this city. I owe basically whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla has planned for me in my life is attributed to this place. So I have a special place in my heart for this city. And of course, some of my dearest friends, more than half of whom I've already successfully moved to Texas, are still in this city. Some of them are still left. I'm here back for them, not for you, actually. I'm just going to move all of them back. But anyway, when I do come back, especially when I hang out in Queens, I'm reminded of some poetry in the Arabic language. The poet says, يَا مَنْ يَعِزُّ عَلَيْنَا أَن نُفَارِقَهُمْ وَجْدَانُنَا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ بَعْدَكُمْ عَدَمُ. He tells his friend, you know, it's so hard for me. You're the one that it's so hard to part with. And everything I find after you is like finding nothing. Like I haven't really found anything once I left you. Not that I feel like that about New York. But there are certain things about this city that are just truly very hard to forget. And they have a really special place in my heart. So my du'as go to this community all the time. And as a matter of fact, just to iterate my emotional attachment to this place and the gratitude I feel to some of the elders and, you know, the old friends that I have here, as a matter of policy, I don't speak at fundraisers. I can't do it. It's a danger to my health. I'm allergic to boredom, so I can't do it. That's the first reason. The second reason is because if I say yes to one fundraiser, guess how many emails I get? About 1,000 a week for fundraising requests. And then if I say no to any one of them, they say, well, you like those guys, you hate us, huh? Well, we hate you back. So I start making enemies because I attended a fundraiser. So I can't do it. Unless one of the elders from New York calls me and says, hey, we're having a fundraiser. And I can't say no. So I got to come back in May and do a fundraiser. And it's going to kill me, but I'm still coming back, inshallah ta'ala. But anyway, that's just the sort of relationship I have with the city. Now, coming to the topic of tonight, I actually chose a misleading topic on purpose. Find, you know, what's the topic that I gave you guys? Anyone even read the flyer? Huh? I know I technically came here late, which is okay for you to forget why you were here, but I came here late because I work on a certain process. I thought this would be the same as a Pakistani wedding, which means I was 3 hours early. But what was the topic again? Tell me. A balanced approach to religion. Yeah, that is completely misleading. That is not what I'm going to be talking to you about today. Or at least that's what I wanted you to think, a balanced approach to religion. But there's some truth to this topic. What I want to start with is a central theme of the Quran. That's where I want to start. So our minds are headed in a particular direction. I have an agenda for all of you tonight. And the agenda I have for you, the theme of the Quran I want to highlight is that of balance. Allah Azza wa Jal makes a pretty big deal out of talking about balance in one way or another over and over and over again in the Quran. It begins with the Fatiha. The idea of balance starts with Al-Fatiha. And then it goes on to others. If your kids are really crazy, then take a walk. Otherwise, they're fine. If they scream louder than me, then they have to take a walk. Otherwise, they're fine. I have to put this on better? Okay. All right. So what was the theme in the Quran I was talking about? Balance. Now, the first example of balance I want to share with you is Al-Fatiha. Just some things about the Fatiha. At the end of the Fatiha, when we ask Allah for a straight path, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, we actually also ask Allah to protect us from two possible directions that can go off the path. So on the one hand, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, there's where we want to be, غير المغضوب عليهم, on the one hand, and الضالين والضالين, on the other hand, there are two possible roads that we don't want to be on, and if you can find the road in between, that is as-sirat al-mustaqim, yes?
So even if you don't look at a deeper analysis of those ayat of the Fatiha, you already appreciate something about balance. Now, a slightly deeper look. Al-Maghdub alayhim is actually a reference to those who do wrong even though they know it's wrong. It's the kind of people who know something they shouldn't be doing. They do it anyway. Something they know they're supposed to do and they don't do it anyway. The people who don't care about what they know. In other words, what they want to do, what they feel like doing, what the urge says they should do, overrides anything that they know of to be right or wrong. So a young man gets angry at his parents and decides to just explode on them, just yell at them at the top of his lungs. And even if at the time he's reminded, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا, as the, mashallah, the young qari recited, don't you say even uff to them, which means don't you even look frustrated towards them. Don't even have that look. At the time he's reminded, he goes, I know, but this is a special time. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know what my dad just did. And he justifies it. This is the kind of thing al-maghdub alayhim do. They know something is wrong, but when the time comes to live by it, they say, I know, but not right now. Well, actually, that was given to you for this occasion, not for another occasion when it doesn't apply. You understand? That's al-maghdub alayhim. On the other side is al-dallin. Al-dallin are people who do the wrong thing, sure. But it's not because they knew it and did it anyway. Actually, most of the time, al-dallin, the ones that are lost, do the wrong thing because they don't know any better. They just don't know any better. So somebody can, is it possible that somebody makes a mistake or does something wrong because they just didn't know it was wrong? Sure. Somebody can actually even practice an entire religion or live an entire lifestyle, never realizing that this is the wrong way to live. Somebody can believe even within the Muslim community, somebody can believe something about this religion, about Islam, and live by it for a long time only to realize much later on in life that it has nothing to do with the religion. They were being manipulated. They were lost. And if you would think that, you know, the one who's lost, it's not their fault. But actually, because in the Fatiha we ask Allah not to be from them, we don't want to be from the people that are lost, it is as though we're asking Allah, what did I do again? What did I do? Oh, just the water? Okay, sorry. I thought you were mad at me, but the last thing I did to you. Okay. So, they figure, you know, because we don't know any better, we're not responsible, but because we ask Allah to not be of those people, it is as though we're asking Allah, Ya Allah, make sure that we are of the people who do in fact know. Because people who know can't get lost. Just like when you know directions, you can't get lost. Just like when you know where to go, it's impossible for you to get lost. So by asking Allah not to be from those who are lost, it's like we're asking Allah to be of the educated ummah. It is like that. So now to summarize this brief idea of balance, on the one hand, you have people who know and do the wrong thing. On the other hand, you have people who don't know and therefore do the wrong thing, right? I'll summarize it one more time. There are people who have knowledge, but no good action. Knowledge, but what did I say? I need you to repeat so you stay awake. It's hot in here. Knowledge, but no good action. On the other hand, you have people of no knowledge, and therefore no good action. You see that? Or they're acting out of good, they think it's a good thing they're doing. They're acting without knowledge. The balanced path is in between these two, isn't it? What is that balanced path? You have to have knowledge, and then you have to act according to that knowledge. Like you learn something in order to transform yourself. The knowledge of Islam is something that's supposed to transform you. If it's not making a change in you personally, then you're not really learning Islam. I'm not really learning Islam. Every ayah that we learn, every hadith that we learn, every little bit of Islam that we learn is supposed to cause some kind of change. It's meant to cause a kind of change. It's supposed to put us to motion in some way or another. Okay? So that's the first example of balance I wanted to share with you. The second is actually one of the most difficult areas of discussing this topic. In my opinion, it's very abstract, but I hope I can do a good job of explaining it to you, inshallah ta'ala. And that is when Allah actually, in Surah Ar-Rahman, talked about the sky. He said, وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ. The sky, in fact, He elevated it. And He put a scale in it. Now, before I go further, you need to appreciate something about that ayah itself. You see, in Arabic, you can say, رَفَعَ السَّمَاءَ وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ. He elevated, He raised the sky, and He put a balance in it. But He said, وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ. This is unusual language, which is almost impossible to communicate in translation. The grammatical concept involved here is called al-mashghulu anhu. And I know most of you don't know what that means. That's why I'm here. I'm here to make that simple, inshallah. Basically, the idea is when you do something that is extraordinary. Like you know, a child who's really lousy at homework. One time he does this homework and it's so neat. It's like the accomplishment of his or her life. If you have children, you know sometimes when they do math homework, they like to write their numbers on top of each other. So when they're doing multiplication problems and they're supposed to like line the numbers up, you literally have to draw a map of where one number goes under the other. So you have to teach them how to write the numbers neatly, and they say, got it, and they do it again, and they do it again, and they do it again. But this one time, this child makes this homework assignment a masterpiece. The numbers are separated. And they're so beautifully, I mean, and the number that got carried over is in the right place. And he didn't draw an entire solar system around the number that got carried. It's so beautiful. And he says, this homework, I did it. He doesn't just say, I did this homework. He kind of mentions his homework first, this right here. And then he says, I did it. The word it goes back to the homework, doesn't it? It's like he talked about the homework or she talked about the homework twice, right? About the same thing twice. This is done when you want someone's attention of what you've done, on what you've done. You don't normally talk like that. Oh, that flyer, I made that. Oh, that event, RMSA put that together. You see, you said that event, and then put it together. You mentioned it twice. That is when not only are you proud of what you've done, you want somebody's real attention on this accomplishment. You mention it twice. You get it? Now, Allah normally doesn't do this in the Quran. Normally, you don't find al-mashghulu anhu. Allah created the mountains. He didn't say, the mountains, I made them. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, the rivers, I made them flow. He doesn't do that. But particularly for the sky, on more than one occasion, he said, وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَالسَّمَاءَ بَنَيْنَاهَا بِأَيْدٍ. On multiple occasions, this rare concept of Arabic is used to illustrate the power, the majesty, and the focus Allah wants to have us develop onto the sky. He really wants us to focus on the sky. So I moved from New York to Texas. And the Chinese, when they used to work on the railroad in Texas, they used to say the sky is bigger in Texas. The reason they said that is they don't have any buildings out there. Right? You can see 10, 15 miles out. 10, 15 miles out for you is another country called the Bronx. You know, that's, for you, it's a different country. But in Texas, 10, 15 miles, right there. I'll see it right there, you know. In 15 minutes, you can get from your house to the next block in New York City, in a car. In 15 minutes, you could be pretty much in Mexico or something. It's open, it's wide open. But you know one of the things I don't miss about New York? I never looked at the sky. I just never looked at the sky. You're waiting on a bus, everybody's head's hanging low. You get into the subway, everybody's trying to avoid eye contact. You know, you get into the city, you wouldn't want to look up because you bump into something, so you just kind of, everybody's just looking down here. Nobody has time to look at the sky. It's up there all the time, but we never look at it. And of course, this is a fast-paced city, so we don't have the time. We think people that sit around, you know, in a park, and they're just staring at the sky, have some kind of psychotic disorder. So we make sure we sit as far as possible from them in our lunch break or whatever, you know. So people that do spend time to just appreciate the sky must be weird. They can't be normal, you see. This is one thing I don't miss about this city. Is one of the appreciation of nature that you're supposed to have normally as a normal part of your life. And some things that Allah really wants you to pay attention to. Really, really wants your attention on. It's missing. It's just gone. It's taken from us. Those of you that drive, next time you get stuck in traffic, just take a couple of seconds to just kind of appreciate the sunset. Appreciate ash-shafaq, what Allah swears by. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالشَّفَاق. That act, just appreciating the beauty of the sky, is actually fulfilling a request of the Quran. Think of it like that. You just did something Allah wanted you to do. Just as simple as staring at the sky. But now coming back to why did Allah mention وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا. The sky, He elevated it. Now how much higher is the sky from us? Infinitely higher, isn't it? We don't know the end of it. We can't put a number on how high above us the sky is. It's an abstract almost to us. And this ayah came in the context of how Allah honored the human being. And Allah first mentioned how He created the human being and He taught him how to speak. And then He says, by the way, I've honored other creations too. Just like I have raised your level, I have raised other things too, like the sky. So when you think about how much Allah has honored you, one of the things that will make you appreciate how much Allah has honored you, how high He made your status, think of the fact that He mentioned the height of the sky after you, not before you. He mentioned that after you. وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا. Now we're reflecting on the sky and Allah tells us, what should we think about the sky? Please pay attention to this part, because this is the part I'm worried about not being able to communicate clearly. He says, وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ. He placed down the scale. Al-mizan, and ism ala in the Arabic language, comes from the word wazan. Wow, za and noon, or zay and noon. Urdu speakers know wazan. Ha, wazan to hamibi batai, ha ha. That one, same word. Wazan means, typically it means weight. Weight, but actually the word wazan in the Arabic language is a device or a means, a mi'yar, by which you determine the value or the weight of something. Al-wazan itself is putting a weight to something. And Allah says, Allah balanced the sky, and that's why mizan is called a balance, because in the ancient times, the two sides of a balance, you put a standard weight on this side, and then you weigh something, rice, potatoes, whatever it is on the other side. When it balances out, it is this, you know, piece of metal that is at a standard weight that determines the value of the food or the item you put on the other side, isn't it? That's why it's called al-mizan, because things are being weighed. Now Allah says He designed the entire universe, and He put a scale of balance in it. And He put things in proportionate weight in it. Now let's talk about this for a moment, even though I'm not a science person, in scientific terms. If the sun was any bigger than it is now, then it would have more gravitational pull. And if it would, the planet wouldn't be where it is. It had to be a particular weight, a particular size. And the earth had to be a particular size, not to get pulled in too close and not to get pulled away too far for the climate that we have to exist. Yes? Is this the only solar system around? No. Every solar system, every galaxy, every planet, every moon, every orbit is there in place because of a particular weight and a particular value to every planet. And that weight came as a result of every single atom that is on that planet. That's where we got the weight of this planet of ours from. And Allah says He did that. He put that in place. So if it's even a little bit off, it'll fall apart. Now, just to make you appreciate what Allah is doing when He's balancing the universe. And the universe is too big to think about, so let's just think about the earth. The fact that He's balancing between the earth and the sun and the moon. You take a toothpick and you try to balance something on it. Easy or hard? It's hard. It's hard. And you know, like my kids and I, sometimes we play Jenga blocks. You ever play Jenga blocks? Okay, you try to build Jenga blocks. The taller they get, easier to balance or harder to balance? It gets harder to balance. The more elaborate you build something, the more intricate the balance becomes. You can't do it anymore. Smaller things easier to balance. Bigger things harder to balance. Now, appreciate what Allah has done when He made balance between the sky and the earth. وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ. One more thing about this. Allah Azza wa Jal is the creator. You can even consider Him the manufacturer. وَلِتُصْنَعَ عَلَى عَيْنِي. So, صِنَعَ is used for Allah Azza wa Jal too. The manufacturer. Now, I mentioned that word in particular because we are a people, not just Muslims, but humanity today, are a people that are obsessed and are almost victims of brands and manufacturers. Right? And you can tell a particular brand by its signature design. So if somebody's holding a phone and it is of the I brand, you can tell from a distance. And some who are really good, man, you still got the 5, you need to get the 5C, S, P, W, whatever. You need to, you know. Somebody else has, you know, a phone that's pretty much the size of a plate. You're like, oh, Samsung, okay, very good, you know. You eat off of that too. But anyway, so it does everything. So, but the idea is when you have a brand, you know, there are brands of cars. The cars that are, you know, certain elite brands, they have a certain design to them. And you can see it from a distance. You didn't even see the logo. You could say, oh, that I know that car. That's a Mercedes. But you get closer, you find out it's a Hyundai because they copy everything. But still, you know, those Koreans, you know. confusing people's brand, you know, school of thought. But anyway, so the idea is we appreciate brand by the manufacturer, by the design. And not just the appearance. That's the one thing. By appearance, you can tell a manufacturer. But also when you take a closer look by the quality, you know, every company or every manufacturer has something that makes its brand sort of unique. You know, this manufacturer, their textile materials are really good. This builder, this architect, his buildings have this certain element to them. You know, this car, there's something unique about the transmission of this vehicle or the acceleration of this vehicle or the duration, you know, the durability of this vehicle, whatever it may be, right? So there are particular unique qualities of a brand that attract people. One of them obviously is appearance, right? But beyond the appearance, when you dig deeper, there's always something that kind of sets a company apart. This is their motto. This is that drives everything they do, right? So because it's closer to home to everybody and we appreciate, you know, how these things work nowadays, I mean, look at the Apple brand, for example. Their motto is, we don't care if it's the most most elaborate technology, we just care that it's the most user-friendly. We just want it to be convenient. Convenience is our number one thing. And it gets so light, you can't even feel you have it in your hand. That's how light they want it to be. They eventually want it to float in the air. And then, you know, the icons are simple and easy to follow. And the easier it gets, the more it annoys geeks, because geeks want things to be complicated and they want to code it themselves and they don't want to do any of that because they want it for people who are, you know, they just want that. So that's the thing that defines them. It's easy. Look at how easy it is. Look at how smooth it is, right? That's their signature. Now, I bring all of this up because it's tied to the subject of balance. Because Allah says, pay attention to the sky and pay attention to my design signature as a manufacturer, as one thing I love in the things I create is balance. Allah's signature. Because like every painter leaves a signature on the painting. Every car leaves its logo. When Allah designs something, when Allah puts something together, His signature is what in the ayah? Is balance. Things are in order. Multiple things are working with each other in harmony with each other. That's what He likes to create. I'll give you another example of the balance of Allah. That is so deep. If this lecture was just about that, I'll come back for that one. That one's heavy. But I'll just give you a snippet of it. Allah in the Quran told us to pay attention to the honeybee. Okay, Allah revealed to the honeybee. And the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, interestingly enough, compared the believer to a honeybee. We got compared to an insect. You know, when Allah does that comparison and the Prophet does that comparison, it makes me think, I really need to study Islam. And part of studying Islam is studying honeybees. When I studied that ayah, I must have watched 4 or 5 documentaries on honeybees. Easily. And I've read several articles on just honeybees. And every one of the lines I'm reading from, these are not written by Muslim scholars, by the way. But as I'm studying the honeybee, I'm not thinking I'm reading some secular article or I'm reading something that has nothing to do with Islam. I'm actually learning Islam. And one of the things I learned about the honeybee is when it sits on a flower, it can be far more aggressive than it actually is. It has the power to be. But it takes from the flower just so much to not break it and damage it and make it render it no good for the next bee to come. It takes, but just so much, and then it leaves it. And it doesn't break. There's a relationship between the flower and the bee, but it's a very loving, caring relationship. And actually, the bee gives it life because it carries pollen over to it and takes from it. So it never takes something without giving. And actually, it gives a lot more than it takes. It gives a lot more pollen than it takes. And it leaves, and because other bees from its hive may be able to benefit from the same flower, so it goes back to the hive and does what's called a bee dance. It does a dance and it lets the other bees know the address of that flower and its neighbors. You guys can have from that too. I've had my share. I don't need to have more. I'm not worried about competition. You guys can have enough. There's enough Allah made for everybody. Wow. Balance. The bee knows balance. And that's Allah's design from the universe to a bee. He just created things in balance, you know? Now, this is Allah's design as a manufacturer. Let's take it one step further. What Allah wants you to appreciate is how things work with each other in harmony. That's what balance is, really, when things are in harmony with each other and they're not falling into chaos. Down to the atomic level, animals are in harmony with each other. There's an ecosystem in place. Environments are in harmony with the animals that live in those environments. Oceans are in harmony with the animals, the sea creatures that live inside them, right? Now this ayah, وَالسَّمَاءَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ, pay attention to the sky. Look at how he created the sky and put down a balance in the sky. The next ayah is the complication. أَلَّا تَطْغَوْ فِي الْمِيزَانِ. I did all of that so that, and here, and لِلْسَبَبِيَّة it's called, so I made the universe, the sky, balanced for the following reason. Here's the reason. أَلَّا تَطْغَوْ أَيْ أَنْتُمْ. So you people do not violate in the matter of the scale. When it comes to balance, that you don't mess up the balance. Allah is saying he made the sky balanced to teach you and to teach me the lesson of not losing our sense of balance. Now let me tell you how that works. There's a guy that runs a grocery store, probably in Flushing. And he sells all kinds of important goods like chaat masala and bananas or whatever. You know, and just to make things interesting, Indian movies, whatever. So he sells this stuff. Now he puts, when the customer comes and he puts bananas on the scale, and his scale is supposed to weigh, is this 1 pound, 1.5 pounds, 2 pounds, or whatever. But he's kind of messed with the scale a little bit. So even if the customer puts like 3/4 of a pound, it still shows 1 pound, right? It still shows 1 pound, which means he can make, I don't know, 50 cents extra, a dollar extra every time. He could pay, and if the state inspector is coming, then he can kind of fix it again, and it's within the margin of error. You know, he could do that. I'm not, if you came from Flushing, I am sorry. I did not mean that personally. Okay. So, by the way, Casino Boulevard in the house. But anyway, so the idea in this ayah is that when that same grocery store owner, when he sees the state inspector, the FDA guy or whoever coming in to check the scales, he fixes it, yes? But the idea of this ayah is, so long as that grocery store owner has access to be able to see the sky, just the sky, that should be enough for him to set his act together. He looks up, sky is still in order. Oh my God, I better get my act together. The sky is a constant reminder to live a balanced life. The Quran changes the way the Muslim thinks. We're not a people of text only. Our text makes us profound thinkers about reality around us. We're supposed to see things in the reality around us that nobody else sees. Nobody else looks at the sky except say things like, well, those are pretty clouds. That one looks like a teddy bear. But we see, I haven't called my mom in 3 days. I've been way too angry. I need to tone it down. You kind of explore your own balance because the sky's balance is there. And by the way, the irony of this creation that Allah made, Allah tatghaw fil mizan, I created the sky in balance so you don't violate the balance. The irony of it is that today, as we have it, the sky is in balance. But then a day is coming when the sky will be torn apart and it will lose its balance. It's going to be torn open. And when that day comes, then another scale will be established. Your scale and my scale. The mizan will be established. وَنَضَعُ الْمِيزَانَ الْقِسْطِ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. We're going to establish the scale that is absolute justice on Judgment Day. In other words, right now, so long as that balance is there, you still got a chance to fix yourself. And the moment that goes away, your turn. How balanced were you? And then all of our debit and credit will be accounted for. The entire audit will take place. That is the reminder of the sky. That's what the sky is supposed to be. A balanced approach to religion, this is the first thing I wanted to share with you in this talk. And I want to tie this theme, finally, of how Allah himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, makes us think about this ourselves in the same way that he makes, in the same breath that he makes us think about the sky. He says, فَسَوَّاهُنَّ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ سَوَّاهُنَّ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ. He balanced them, evened them out into 7 skies. Only Allah knows what 7 skies means, but we know that he balanced them. Sawahuna. Sawah to make something even. Okay? And taswi also means to make something equal. Okay. About the human being, he says, Alladhi khalaqaka fa sawaka fa adalaka. He's the one who created you and he's the one who put balance in you. He balanced you. Now, when Allah says He balanced me, He's talking about the physical balance for sure. But He didn't just say, sawaka jasadan, sawaka badanan, sawaka jisman. He physically balanced you so that your 2 feet, you stand up and you're balanced. You can uphold yourself. You can hold your neck. You know, a child, a baby's neck goes everywhere. But as the child grows, they can hold themselves up high. They learn to balance themselves on their 2 feet and they don't walk like a gorilla anymore. They can stand up. This is a kind of balance. But Allah didn't limit the conversation to physical balance. When Allah doesn't limit something, we don't have the right to limit it. It's called التوسع في المعنى, expanding the meaning. So Allah balanced us in every possible way. Every possible situation you're going to come across in life, there is something Allah put inside you that can help you attain balance. That's what He put in you. فَعَدَلَكَ. Then He made evened you out. Even He went further than the sky. سَوَّهُنَّ, that's it, for the sky. But سَوَّكَ فَعَدَلَكَ also, on top of that. So He did something special for you He hasn't done for any other creation. I felt this conversation was necessary for the following, you know, multiple reasons. The first reason I wanted to bring up this conversation is because the world itself is losing balance. We don't have, pretty much everything that used to be in place and was balanced and nobody questioned it is all falling apart. From the simplest things to the way we eat food, we don't have balanced nutrition anymore. Our nutritions are overwhelmingly, you know, poisonous to us. There was a survey done in the United States of nutrition. 85% of what you find in a grocery store is saturated with fat and fat and sugar, artificially. Which means you and I are not, you know, you say, I'm going to go healthy, I'm going to go buy bread. Just look on the side of the ingredients, even for your bread. You know, fructose, corn syrup, this much sugar, this much, you know, preservative. Oh my God, I thought I was eating bread. We're losing balance in even our nutrition. And by the way, what we eat affects us even spiritually. It has an impact on us. This is from the advice of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In any case, we don't have balance in that. We don't have the balance between work and family. We no longer have that balance. People that are really successful in their career have really terrible family lives. And they say, well, I had to make some sacrifices. People have had to work to earn a living throughout history. Nobody had a free ride. Nobody had a free ride 2,000 years ago. Nobody had a free ride 5,000 years ago. Nobody has a free ride today. Everybody has to work. We're not in any different position than before. But people were able to maintain a balance between work and family. And then between work and family and the self. Just having time for yourself. People used to be able to do that. Now people are really successful career-wise, but they don't even have time for themselves. They're only working and they're miserable. And when people are miserable, they're really good at making other people miserable around them. You know? We have no balance in life. People say, I want to study. Young students, you know, men and women, I want to study. But I also want to get married. But you know what? I'm going to finish med school. And then I'm going to finish law school. And then I'm going to think about getting married. And then you finish med school. And if you're Pakistani, you're past the expiration date. I'm sorry. And then you come to Ustad Numan, nobody proposes. Because I'm a doctor and I'm 28. Oh, 28? That's like haram in Pakistan. It's like, that's like, that's on the one side. We even career-wise, we pushed a certain idea. Why can't you get married while you're in school? Why not? Especially if you've taken the long road to school, this needs part of your plan. You need to balance between your career goals, your educational goals, your family goals. It's not one, you don't stop one part of your life and then do another, then stop that one part of your life and do another. We have this approach towards religion. Somebody says, I want to study deen, which means I must drop everything and study deen. Okay, I just want to serve, study deen. What else are you going to do? Nothing, just study deen. Who's going to take care of your parents? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've created such an imbalance in our minds, all or nothing, overdose of everything. When you go into something, you really go into it. When you abandon something, you totally abandon it. Right? We're not able to juggle multiple things at the same time, or at least not in a successful way. And this is actually a loss of balance in our personal lives. And because most of humanity is so prone towards one kind of imbalance or another, we've taken this idea, this tendency that we have, and we've started looking at our religion in an imbalanced way. Human beings were created naturally balanced. When we lose that nature, then we lose the ability to look at things in a balanced way. And unfortunately, if you yourself or I myself are suffering from imbalance, then we study our religion, then we're going to come up with imbalanced conclusions about our religion. We're not going to come up with the right conclusions. You have people, for example, in cultures where women are treated like garbage. They're treated, on Muslim cultures, I have to say it like it is, they are treated like garbage. And when these women get even a little bit of an education, and they find even a little bit of independence, they want nothing to do with this religion. You know why? Because them being treated like garbage was constantly justified through the lens of the religion. Ayat were quoted at them. Ahadith were quoted at them. And they were told, this is why you're nothing. This is why you can't get an education. This is why you just have to serve. Your position is this. There are Indo-Pak women that have lived in their kitchen for 50 years. You know how psychologically traumatic that is for a person? Why do you think they're horrible mother-in-laws? It's not their fault. Honestly, I know, you're like, no, my mother-in-law, it's her fault. It's her fault. And the mother-in-law sitting here is like, I knew it was my fault. Just record that part and give it to me. She loops it when the daughter-in-law comes over. It's not her fault. It's not her fault. It's not her fault. But you know what? Religion was quoted to them. I have students that want to come to me. They come to me and they study deen. They study Arabic with me. And they study Islamic studies with Sheikh Abdul Nasir. They come to Texas from all over the United States. And you know, when I teach them and they learn something, then they come to me, Ustaz. And these are sisters in hijab. And they've traveled to study. And they've memorized Quran. And Ustaz, there's this one hadith. It hurt me so much. I'm sorry to say it. I don't know another way to say it. It just hurt me so much. I was like, tell me, what hadith is it? And she tells me the hadith, and I'm sitting there like, who did you hear this from? Because it's not the hadith that's imbalanced. It's not the ayah that's imbalanced. It's the guy representing it. The guy teaching it. The person who doesn't have balance themselves is going to paint the entire religion in a corrupt way, meeting their own, or in light of their own personal psychological problems. And what that's done for an entire generation of Muslims is it scared them away from Islam. A balanced approach to religion, if you don't have it, you're going to see an exodus from the religion. You're going to see people running from the religion. You have, you know, the hadith of, you know, Umaymah radiallahu ta'ala anha. She comes and complains to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And actually, this is a famous hadith. I'll tell you one part of it. And I sat with Sheikh, he's the gem over here. You have him, Sheikh Abdullah Adhami, about this hadith. And he explained this to me. And I was in tears. I was like, you have to come to our campus and explain this to our students. And he said, he can't travel. So you're lucky. He can't even travel. He's here. You're just lucky. So anyway, I'm talking about this hadith, and this hadith is used to quote or to tell people that women should pray in the innermost part of their home. The most private part of your home, that's where you're supposed to pray. Okay? And this is hadith used to justify that women shouldn't come to the masjid. They should pray in the innermost part of their home. You study the entire hadith, first of all, there are other hadith also. Other hadith where women complain to the Prophet ﷺ, we come for Salatul Fajr. Where do they come? Al-Masjid al-Nabawi. We come to Salatul Fajr. But on our path, on our way, there is sewage. So it gets on our clothes. Can we stay home and pray? He said, no, the rest of the dirt on the way will wipe it off. You should still come. And that's Fajr for women that have to go through sewage to come to pray at the Masjid. We don't quote that one. By the way, Umayma's story. This woman who the Prophet told you should pray in the innermost part of your home. When she asked to pray at the masjid, when you learn the whole story, you learn some lots of fun things. She was in a troubled marriage. Her husband was super jealous of her, like protective of her. He used to poke her while she prayed. Yep. And the Prophet called, because she came to the Prophet in another narration, she came to him and said, he pokes me while I pray. And so he asked her, why do you do that? He goes, she stole my surahs. In other words, he led her in prayer. She heard his Quran. She memorized it. She started praying on her own. He's like, she's praying all by herself. I'm not leading her in prayer. And actually, he felt left out that she was praying on her own. So he used to poke her in salat. And then when he comes to the masjid to pray, he gets really angry because he's so obsessed with his wife. He can't spend 10 minutes without her. So the fact that she's in the masjid, it just drives him crazy. He just wants her with him all the time. So the Prophet ﷺ told her, look, you need to save your marriage first, basically. Your marriage is in shambles at this point. You need to spend more time at home. And if currently, the better thing for you is not to come to the masjid. And by the way, in order that he doesn't poke you, find the innermost part of your home to pray, so that at least you can pray in peace, because he's driving you nuts. Now, if you don't know the background and you say women should pray in the innermost part of their home, and somebody who's got like a psychological disorder against women, you know, and he gets married and he's yelling at his wife because she didn't pray in the closet, and he pulls out the hadith, you know, he's got the dalil, he's got the evidence, but there's no balance. This is not balance. You see? It's funny, but it's also really, really sad. People's lives are ruined in the name of deen. In the name of deen. This deen that came to remove sadness. This deen that came to provide human beings the opportunity to live a balanced life in everything that they do. We have so fragmented the idea of balance in our lives. I was on an interview with a student group in Pakistan. It was like a radio thing, like online radio thing. And so there were live QA, and the student asked me in the QA session, he asked me, well, how am I supposed to practice my religion during exam season? I don't have time to practice Islam during exam season. I have to focus on my studies. And for a moment, I was so stunned by the question, I didn't know what to say. I was just completely baffled. I did not know what to say. And here's why I didn't know what to say. In this poor guy's mind, if you are doing something for religion, you have to stop everything else you're doing. You see? Serving religion to him means somehow you can't be studying for your exams. I was like, the fact that you're studying for your exams and you're not cheating like every fourth guy in your classroom and you're not paying off the teacher to give you a higher grade and the fact that you're doing due diligence to the money your parents worked hard to pay for your schooling for, you are observing your religion. And what is it? How long does it take you to take some time out and make salat? I don't have time. You take cigarette breaks. I know. You're in Karachi. I know. I don't have time for some salat. What do you mean I don't have time to practice my religion? What do you think the religion is asking you? Because you know what, people, when they think of religion, they just think of prayer, going to the masjid, fasting, memorizing, acts of worship, certain things. That's religion. Everything else is just life. They're just separated things. That's an imbalanced view. That itself is an imbalanced view, you know? So we have to, this is a serious, serious matter in my view. Developing a balanced way of thinking. I know, it's really serious. Developing a really balanced view towards this. Now, in the ayah, I told you, we look at the sky and we find balance, yes? We're reminded of balance. Allah says, وَأَقِيمُ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُ الْمِيزَانِ. Another ayah in the same passage, by the way, now that you've observed the sky, and now that you've learned I made the sky so you find balance, then he says, whenever you establish wazn, and wazn means when you weigh something, do it, make sure you're not unfair. Al-qist actually doesn't mean fairness. It's lughatul adad. Al-qist in Arabic means to make sure that you're not biased, that you're not unfair. That's what al-qist means. Allah says, when you're going to weigh between things, make sure you don't become unfair. We have to stop here and figure out what that means for us personally. Not every one of us is a grocery store owner, so we don't have a weighing machine at home. So we say, well, this ayah is about, you know, weigh with balance. No, but al-wazn also has majaz in it. It's figurative language also. What that means then is, in your life, there are lots of relationships. You have siblings, younger siblings. You have parents. A lot of you are college students, so many of you aren't married yet. So you have your parents. You have your studies. You have friends. You have community. You know, you have the MSA. The definition of which changes year by year or semester by semester. You know, you have lots of relationships in life. And Allah says you have to establish a balance. And yourself, by the way, yourself also, your own religious growth also, your own spiritual growth also, your own physical well-being as well. You have to balance all of this stuff. When Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, goes to Abu Darda's house, and he sees, this is before the ayat of hijab, they used to go to, and you know, so she came out, and she was complete, she looked like she went through a tornado or something. Mutabadhila is used for her, which is a really, like, heck, she looked like a wreck. That's how I'll translate it. She looked like a wreck. And he looked at her and he said, what is wrong with you? And she said, your brother, meaning Abu Darda, has no interest in this world. He's always doing ibadah, he's always worshipping, praying, da'wah, etc., etc. He has no time for me, so why should I make myself look nice and, you know, why should I have a romantic life? He's just lost in the world. And actually, when a woman doesn't take care of herself like that, actually it means that she's suffering. She's suffering, she's sad. And the fact that she immediately, when he said, what's wrong with you, instead of making excuses, she was blunt about it and said, it actually has to do with my husband, he doesn't care. He doesn't even look at me. And I've turned myself into this and he still doesn't look at me. And doesn't even, you came and said what's wrong with you. He never said that. Right? So then he comes to his house and he says, Abu Darda is a good host. He says, eat. He said, I'm not going to eat until you eat. He said, I'm fasting. He goes, break your fast and eat with me. This is before the ayat of Ramadan. Salman al-Farsi made him break the fast and they ate together. Then Salman al-Farsi is about to go to sleep. He says, why don't you sleep? You know what I'm going to pray. Sleep, bro. He made him sleep. And then he got up for Qiyam and then he woke him up and then they prayed. And then he turned to him and he gave him some brotherly advice. This is Salman al-Farsi talking to his brother, his friend. And he says, إِنَّ لِرَبِّكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا. Your Lord, your master, in fact, he does have rights over you, or right over you. وَإِنَّ لِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا. You have to take care of yourself too. Your own personal self has rights over you. Allah is not asking you to sacrifice yourself and your daily life for Him. He's not asking that. And then, وَلِأَهْلِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقًّا. And your family, your wife has rights over you, man. You got to take care of your wife. فَأَعْطِ كُلَّ ذِي حَقٍ حَقَّهُ. Then give everyone who has a right their right. Give everybody their right. Now this is Salman al-Farsi. He's not a prophet. He's a sahabi. A very wise one at that. And he's giving another sahabi some advice. Look, you're going a bit overboard with the whole prayer thing. You haven't lied down in bed next to your wife for I don't know how long. And look at her. She's depressed. Like, you know, you hate her or something. You know? You need to give your wife some time. What's wrong with you? Why are you fasting all the time? Stop fasting. Eat something. You know? By the way, if he stops fasting, at least he's going to have lunch at home. And when you have lunch, you're going to sit with your wife and eat. And eating with your spouse also is an act of love. When the husband and wife don't eat at the same time, it breaks the home apart. You know that? Eating together itself is an act of love. It keeps the household together. How often is it you eat together? How often? And you tell the wife, hey, come eat. No, I already ate. No, I'll eat later. Or the wife is eating and she says to the husband, no, hold on. The Colbert Report's on. Hold on, I'll eat. Which is also imbalanced because you shouldn't eat that late. You know? We don't eat together. The advice is really profound. So Abu Darda, because you know, he wants to take this advice, but he needs to know if this is legit. He goes to Rasulullah and he says, Sadaqa Sulaiman. Sulaiman's right. Sulaiman's right. Sulaiman al-Farsi is right. You should do that. The Prophet ﷺ validated all of the things in the order that Salman said. Why? Because we got to balance this stuff. We don't go into one thing and forget about everything else. You know? This is the core issue of imbalance. I want to get to a couple of ayat, inshallah ta'ala, after I give you a break, because I respect the attention span. I'm only going to have two sessions with you, bi'idhnillah. One before and after the break, and I'm almost there, to the point where I can give you a break, inshallah. You guys doing okay so far? Okay, good. Alhamdulillah. There's other balance. Balance in belief. So hard. I recently, just actually on the flight here, I checked my email. And I received an email from a Jordanian man who was Christian, born and raised Christian, Arab Christian, moved to England to do higher studies, and found his faith, meaning Christianity, later on in life, started going to the church regularly, married a British woman, lived a very spiritual life, actually volunteered at the church, studied the Bible with the minister, and you know he was actually very engaged in biblical studies for a long time. And he started developing certain questions later on in life about surrounding the birth of Isa alayhi salam, the virgin birth. He developed certain questions. And he asked his minister to answer those questions, and the answers that he gave actually made him lose faith even more. So he started getting distanced from religion because of the answers he got to his questions. And later on, he actually he was looking for the answers to those questions, but he was looking for those answers in Arabic. He was doing the search on Maryam, salamun alayha, in Arabic. And if you do Google searches on Maryam, you're going to find Christian sources, but you're definitely going to run into what? Muslim sources, Islamic sources. And in his email, he said, وَقَدْ عَرَفْتْ أَنَّ الْمَسِيحِيَّةِ مِلْيُونَ دَرَجَةً أَحْسَن مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ. I knew that Christianity is a million times better than Islam, but I read it anyway. I read the Quran anyway. And all of my questions were answered in such a balanced way in that one place. All the questions that were raised for me in the Bible, all of them were resolved in one passage about Mary, in one place. And I took that to my minister, and he got really mad at me. Then my wife threatened to divorce me just because I quoted a passage from the Quran. Then on top of that, pretty much everybody left me. All my friends, everybody left me. And I haven't even accepted Islam. I just quoted the Quran. That's all I did. And they panicked. You know? And then he's telling me what he's been studying over the last few years. He's been just studying the Quran. Still hasn't accepted Islam. When he wrote me this email, he still hadn't accepted Islam. He said, وَرُبَّمَا سَتَسْأَلُونِي مَتَى أَسْلَمْتْ لَمْ أُسْلِمْ. Maybe you're going to ask me when I became Muslim. I haven't. But I can't stop reading Quran. That's what he told me. It's like something's in me that I, you know, something's in me that's keeping me. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's something else. But I do find one thing. And he told me, what I find in the Quran is balance. That's what he told me. That's what attracted him is balance. Things are in order. Not one thing overboard. You don't take one prophet and make him into divine. It's imbalanced. It's too far. You took it too far. You know? And so we're going to talk, inshallah, after the break, we're going to talk about how within the religious discussion, within religion, how can you lose balance? You know? And you might not even realize it, but you and I may have an imbalanced approach to the study of our deen. And how do we make sure that we have a balanced approach to our deen that we can pass on to a generation that comes after us? Because wallahi, 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 if we fail to do that, then our next generation will not have something that they will want to keep. If we don't give them a balanced religion, they're not going to want to keep it. Our deen is beautiful. It has to be presented in the most beautiful way. It really, really does. So enjoy your first break. I'm going to give you exactly 10 minutes.